right, go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to Village Church. If this is your first time here, my name is Stephen, one of the pastors here at Village Church. And as always, I am thankful and grateful to see each and every one of you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Genesis chapter 40. By God's grace, we will make it through chapter 41 this morning and still maybe make it to lunchtime. We'll see. The life of Joseph is something that we've been going through these past few weeks as we've made our way through this really third part of the book of Genesis. As we kind of begin to draw to conclusion, we see the emphasis being on the life of this, really at this point, young adult Joseph. And so far in his life, what we've seen is that he has experienced turmoil, he's experienced abuse, he experienced slavery, and even false accusations of wickedness. And the narrative of his life is popular, but let us not lose sight of the tragedy of what he experienced in his life. This is not some movie score that we're reading, but rather this is a real life that really took place at a point in history. And so when you try to imagine being in the shoes of Joseph, it's undoubtedly an unpleasant thought. Yet as we encounter really these difficult periods of turmoil, these periods of tragedy, or even just discouragement and disappointment, we personally in our own lives can look and should often look to the life of people like Joseph to actually see God's hand work throughout history. You know, last week we saw that Joseph's life, well, really, it must have been at its lowest, or as one of my Old Testament professors used to say, things just got worser and worser and worser. They just didn't seem to be getting any better. I mean, he's serving as a slave in Egypt, and in that light, he had at least risen to really a valued servant in his slave owner's house. But then Potiphar's wife accused him of attempted rape after he denied her advances. And so Joseph then goes from slavery, which is unjust, to an unjust prison sentence. And no one believed the truth. No one believed him. They only believed the lies of a wicked woman. And so today, what we're going to begin to see, though, is how God is going to start working these tragic circumstances, these unpleasant events, how he's going to begin to work them to his glory. You know, Genesis chapters 40 through 50 contain one of my favorite narratives of the scriptures because it reveals much about God's sovereign power, and that it is God's power that gives confidence to believe his promises. You know, Joseph had many reasons to lose heart in his life. He had many reasons to despair rather than trust God. But even in light of an unjust prison sentence, what we'll see today in Genesis 40 and 41 is that Joseph keeps trusting. Joseph never loses sight of the goodness of God or the promises of God in his life. And that trust changed the way that Joseph looked at every single thing that happened in his life. And things that were discouraging are moments that actually Joseph used as opportunities to demonstrate his faith to people around him. Instead of feeling sorry for himself, which I don't think any of us would have blamed him for actually doing, he looked for opportunities to show his faith in God. Joseph exhibited an enduring patience to see the power of God whom Joseph had placed his faith in, and that changed Joseph's perspective about absolutely everything in his life. Let's look in Genesis chapter 40, and we'll begin to see Joseph's life in prison. Sometime after this, now, we don't know exactly how long it had been that Joseph was in prison, that these events happened. We know that between slavery and prison, Joseph spends about 13 years between the two of them. And so in that over a decade, which is a long time by any standard, a great deal of time to deal with pain, a great deal of time to deal with suffering, Joseph's dealing with it. So we know that in light of the narrative, sometime after this is not just a couple of days, it's not just a couple of hours, but he had spent some time in prison. So he looked kind of like, if you've seen the film, The Count of Monte Cristo, he looks a little bit like what he looks while he's on that island. He's probably got the grizzled beard, got the long hair, probably looks terrifying when the cupbearer and the baker actually show up. So sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. And so again, Joseph's not only in prison. I want you to catch sight of this. Joseph's not only in prison, but he's in prison and a slave at the same time. It's a double whammy. Joseph is having to serve other prisoners while he himself is imprisoned. And they continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were both confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." You know, number one this morning, God provides opportunities to demonstrate faith. God provides opportunities to demonstrate faith. Note, just as we saw last week, when Joseph is in the midst of temptation to sin, he goes directly with his focus is towards God. "I will not sin against God," is his response. And here, in prison, a slave in prison, serving other prisoners, they come to him, they're troubled, and Joseph immediately, where does his perspective go? Where does his focus go? It immediately goes to God. Friends, so many times in our life, we are going to be tempted to despair. We are going to be tempted to want to quit. We're going to be tempted to want to turn our focus off of God. But what you need to understand is that you need to look for opportunities to trust rather than reasons to quit. You need to look for opportunities to trust rather than reasons to quit. The life that Joseph is living, with bad thing after bad thing, with unfortunate circumstance after unfortunate circumstance, Joseph has every single reason to not want his focus to be on God. Imagine the landscape of 13 years of suffering that Joseph is currently enduring, and how hard would it be to really believe that God is good towards you, to really believe that God loves you? I mean, some of you get a ticket and you question the love of God. Some of you, you're 5 minutes late for work, you drop your coffee all over your shirt, and you're like, "Thanks, God." And so the goodness of God, while an objective fact that I doubt any follower of Jesus would deny, in a moment of pain, we are very quick to question whether his goodness is towards us personally. And Joseph, in this moment, is experiencing, I would put forward to you more pain than any of you have ever suffered. More discouragement than any of you have ever suffered. Now, there might be an outlier. I don't know all of your personal stories, but I don't know that you've ever experienced slavery, then imprisonment, then slavery and imprisonment. You're sold off by your entire family. They all turn their back on you. I mean, Joseph got everything handed to him. And yet he says, "No, you've got troubles? Got something that's troubling your mind? You've had some dreams that you need help with? Have you considered praying about it?" I mean, usually that's what we take to someone who is discouraged. "Have you prayed about this? You know, I'm in a place where things are great in my life, but I see that, you know, you're really down. Have you prayed about it?" That's what typically happens. But here, it's the person that should be the most discouraged going to people and asking them, "Hey, what can I bring you for breakfast since I'm your servant after all?" And he looks to them and says, "Have you prayed about it?" Don't interpretations belong to God? Joseph is in prison with two unbelievers who are looking for answers in life, and where does he point them? Where would you point them in that moment? You see, Joseph points them to God. He doesn't tell them that he knows the point of their dreams. He points them to God. This is a place where many would have given up on God's involvement in his life. But the enduring faith of Joseph immediately goes to trusting God. I will tell you that when times get tough, it is easier to look for reasons to quit than it is for an opportunity to trust. In discouraging times, we do not naturally say, I need to look for an opportunity to trust God in this moment. That is not what we do because of sin. But because we can have faith in God, because the Holy Spirit can be given to us through faith in Jesus Christ, when times get hard in life, we can actually look at the difficulty, we can look at the discouragement, we can look at the pain, we can look at the suffering, and we can, instead of saying, I'm just going to quit it all right now, we can actually look at it and say, where is the opportunity to trust God right here? What is God trying to teach me in his discipline, number one? And number two, Joseph goes a step past that, and he says, how can I give the message of God to these two unbelievers? How can I do that? Because Joseph is looking at suffering not as a great hindrance to his faith, but as a catalyzer for his faith. Joseph is looking at his suffering as something that God wants to use in his life rather than an abuse from God in his life. How do you look at suffering? How do you look at the hard times? You see, sin has caused the human condition to quit rather than endure. But you need a faith that will actually build your life. That's what Joseph had. It's amazing. I mean, think about it. How much adversity does it take you to want to quit? How much adversity does it take for you to look at the things that God brings into your life and say, I don't want them? That's not what Joseph did. That's not how Joseph reacted. How much discouragement does it take for you to stop looking for ways to demonstrate your faith in Christ in your life to other people? How much discouragement does it take? You see, because the most significant thing about chapters 40 and 41, I'm convinced we've got it all wrong. I did not learn this story right in Sunday school. I'll be honest. The most significant thing about this story is not the interpretation of dreams. The significant thing about this story is not the supernatural interpretation of dreams. The most significant part of this story is faith in God. The most significant part of this story is an enduring faith that refuses to quit. And that is the soil in which the supernatural work of God can actually come in your life. If you immediately go to the dreams, if you immediately go there, all you're going to say is, well, God's never shown himself like that in my life. Well, God's never shown me the supernatural. Well, God's never shown me an interpretation of dreams. God's never worked in my life the way he's working in Joseph's life. And you will begin to despair against God rather than look at the life of Joseph and say, how did he till his soil to prepare for the work of God? Because that is where the seed of God's work is actually planted. When you look at Joseph, he looked for an opportunity to demonstrate his faith. I mean, you probably don't like your boss. Who does? Some of you are like, I love my boss. None of your coworkers like you. That's just the way it works, all right? That's just how it goes, all right? And so sometimes you'll go to your boss and you'll be like, all right, you know, what do you want? Okay, he wants this. Okay, well, I'm going to go do it. And I'm only going to do exactly what he wanted. I'm not going to go two steps further like I should do to advance in life, all right? And so Joseph goes to basically employers. And that's rarely looked at in the story. These two guys, he had to serve them. And Joseph isn't just looking for an opportunity to say, do you want your egg sunny side up or scrambled? Joseph actually cares about the person. Joseph actually looks for an opportunity to demonstrate faith. Joseph actually looks for an opportunity to bring the life of God into the life of others. Joseph wanted to show his faith to unbelievers. This is what built his life. That is how you know his life was built on faith. And so what is your life built on? What opportunities do you look for? Because too often we think of faith as static. But faith is not static. It is moving. I mean, Hebrews 11:8 shows the objective truth that faith is based on, and it moves to change our lives. It says that by faith, Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham moved. Abraham obeyed God. And since that narrative, every person of faith has moved. Are you moving? Where in your life right now is faith moving you? Where is it building your life? Or do you treat it as a static reality that is just there rather than a force that moves you into the story of God? How do you view your faith? It is not a jacket in the closet for a cold day. It is a dynamic force that should move the entirety of your life. Number two this morning, you need to trust God's timing in seasons of discouragement. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week. But in this whole narrative, there is no way to get around the reality of looking at just the timing at which God did everything that he did. From Joseph's standpoint, I mean, it would have been really nice if God had intervened right before his brothers threw him into the pit. I mean, he had given them some kind of theophany in that moment, you know, kind of like the life of Paul. When Paul struck off a horse, he strikes his brothers down and he's like, hey, don't throw your brother into a pit. He's going to save all of you. But that's not how God worked. I mean, God let him be sold into slavery. God let him go into prison. God let him spend a great deal of time in prison. God let him then become the servant of people in prison. And over and over and over, we look and we see Joseph's life getting harder and harder and harder. And as Joseph is told the dreams, starting in verse 9, he looked to God, and then God revealed the meaning of the dreams to Joseph. Joseph was then able to explain that the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker had significance in their lives. I mean, yes, the supernatural aspect of this chapter is the revelation of the dreams to Joseph. But don't get distracted by that. Don't get distracted just by the mystical, that we don't see the enduring faith that you need to put yourself into position for God to do that kind of work in your life. No amount of faithfulness, understand this, can force God to do anything. He is God and he is not beholden to us. But there is temptation to look at the Bible and get things reversed and say, why hasn't God done this supernatural event in my life? Because if he did, then I would be faithful. See, I think everybody struggled with that at some time. If God would just show himself huge in my life, then I would be faithful. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. It would just be one more event in a series of ununderstood events. See, it is the life that is cultivated by faith in what God has already done that God moves to do more and more and more in your life. See, because when we're looking to God and we're saying, oh, well, if you would give me dreams, oh, if you would give me the interpretation of dreams, oh, if you would just heal me, oh, if you would just show me, oh, if you would just speak to me audibly, oh, if you would just give me more money. Then he would just continue to be the cosmic genie that you look at to get what you want in your life. That's not what God's interested in at all. You see, God is interested at you looking at the revelation that he's already given us and deciding by that, I will follow him. And that begins to put in motion a cultivated environment for the work of God to actually come through in your life. I mean, God has sufficiently proven his goodness. God has sufficiently proven his love, his power. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, he has shown every bit of everything that we should ever need to see to trust him for all of eternity. And it is about you putting yourself in a lifestyle of faithfulness so that then you can see and hear God work. You see, that is what Joseph had done throughout his life. And I'll be frank with you. That is why you aren't hearing God. And that is why you aren't seeing God do anything in your life. Because you are attempting to live a faithless life in which you don't really need God for more than food and shelter, and then expecting Him to just work at your whim. What in the Scriptures has shown you that that's the kind of thing God does? See, He doesn't. He looks for those who submit to His grace. He looks to those who then, in light of His grace, till the soil of their life to see God work. But you see, it's the tilling of the soil that's difficult. I don't know if any of you have ever actually used a tiller. I have a few times. It's awful. It's awful. That thing will shake you to death. And some of you are like, oh, you just got the wrong one. You didn't get the Super Deluxe like 6,000. I ain't got that kind of dough, bro. All right, man, I'm borrowing stuff from friends. I mean, I'm in the backyard. I mean, shoo! Felt like I was using a jackhammer. I've done this multiple times, and that is my least favorite thing about yard work, is actually cultivating the soil so that I can then make something grow. I mean, I'm trying to get grass to grow right now, and so I got that tiller. I mean, I'm like farmer man Jack that day. I feel like I'm just the manliest man in the world. I mean, when you sit down and read a lot for work, all right, you tend to look for those opportunities. And so, you know, I got the tiller. I'm back there. I'm just tilling the soil up, and then I go and I get some compost and topsoil mix, and I'm just digging, and I'm putting it in my wheelbarrow, and I'm taking it down there, and I'm dumping. And after about 20, I was digging, and something happened. I just dropped the shovel and did this. This may be it. I may die in my driveway. I wish I wasn't this dirty. You know, it's just like I was worn out. But that's what it looks like to cultivate soil so that seeds can germinate. And so you can actually look at there and say, look at what's growing. Look at what's happening. Look at the growth. See, too many of you have walked on too many types of turf and just said, I enjoy this grass. You didn't see the work that went into it. You didn't see the time. You didn't see the sweat. You didn't see the dirtiness. You didn't see the times when the person was ready to just pass out from exhaustion. And see, when you submit to the grace of God, you submit to a life where you say, I'm going to cultivate my soil. I'm going to cultivate my life. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to bear my cross. I'm going to deny myself and follow Him. And then you're doing it. And there are times when you just drop the shovel in your track. You just put your hands on your knees and you say, I can't follow any further. I can't go anymore. You've asked too much. This is too hard. I'm too discouraged. I'm experiencing too much pain. I'm about to despair. And then you remember the cross. You remember the resurrection. You remember what God has already told you. You remember what God has already done. And you pick that shovel back up and you say, one more wheelbarrow load. I can do one more. I can do one more. That is the life that God wants you to have. It's not the lazy boy life. That's not what following Jesus is like. It's working out there. It's striving after something. It's struggling after something and saying, Lord, I don't know what You're doing and I don't know why I'm in this experience, but God, I will follow You. You need to build a resume of faith by remembering the work of God. I love the Psalms. I try to go through the Psalms two or three times a year because they're so encouraging. They just really, when someone like me who tends to be stoic, you read through the Psalms and you just see, man, look at the passion for God. Look at the love for God. But so many of the Psalms that are a little lesser known are my favorite Psalms, especially the Psalms of Moses, because they are Psalms where he simply looks back and says, look at what God did a decade ago.
Look at what God did 50 years ago. Look at what God did to people that you didn't even know in centuries ago when you weren't even there. Trust that God, because God has a resume that you can trust. That is how you build faith. It is by remembering what God has done so that you can always be positioning yourself and looking for what God is going to do. Look at the record of Isaiah 46. The prophet Isaiah says, "Remember the former things of old." I love just the way it starts because it says, yesterday doesn't define my faith. 2 days ago doesn't define my faith. 2,000 years ago defines my faith. And he says, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God. There is none like me." Have you ever said, "You know, I don't understand God"? Well, God explains why right there. There is none like him. Like I told somebody this week, you don't have to understand it for it to be true. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." Where does the faith to believe that God will accomplish his purpose in my life come from? It comes from the first few words of verse 9. Remember the former things of old. He says, if you want to trust him for tomorrow, you got to remember what he did in the past. If you want to trust him for 10 years from now, you got to remember what he did in the past. If you want to trust him for an hour from now, you got to remember what he did in the past. Sure, remember what he did in your life. Remember how he's revealed himself in your life. Remember how he's moved in your life. But do not be so self-indulgent that that's what you limit it to. Don't be a navel gazer. Look at what God has done in the lives of all of his people. Look to what God did through God the Son, Jesus Christ. Look to the cross of Calvary. Look to the resurrection of Jesus. Look to the life of Joseph. Where times are hard, but God still works. But you know, because of sin, let's be honest, life can be very discouraging. I mean, there are times when the promises of God come in, like Romans 8:31. Who can be against us? Lots of people. That's my response. Everyone sometimes. That's the way it feels. But Paul wasn't saying that no one will ever come against you. The Apostle Paul is looking to your life and he's saying that the overarching reality is that ultimately no one can stand against the promises of God to his people and be victorious. They will try, but they will never be victorious. And we need to build lives that reflect that reality. Because when Joseph looks to the cupbearer and he says, "A couple days, this is what's going to happen." Looks to the baker, "A couple days, this is going to happen." Look what happens in verse 20. This is on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. I love how the people in the story that you're really kind of designed to say, that's not a great guy. They're always just about themselves. So Pharaoh's throwing himself a grand bash. An innocent man suffering in prison. He made a feast for all his servants, lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. Verse 21, Joseph looks to the cupbearer, says, "You'll be restored in a couple of days. That's what your dream means." And he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, placed a cup in Pharaoh's hand. He looked to the baker. God said, "Joseph, the baker's going to die." So he looks to the baker. Now, the gospel isn't good news to everybody. It's only good news to those who believe. It's very bad news for everybody else. And the baker said, "Well, baker, you're going to die." Verse 22, he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted them. And so we're like, oh, yeah. And Joseph's life immediately got better. Verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So we're like, oh yeah, trust him in times of discouragement, and things instantly get better. Nope, trust him in times of discouragement, and people will forget you. Sometimes. But that's why it's not about today. That's why you have to remember the things of old. You have to remember what God had already done. A few verses previous, but for time, I'll just kind of tell you what happened. Joseph had interpreted the dreams, and he looked to the cupbearer. He didn't say this to the baker, because he knew the baker was getting bad news. So he's like, I'm just going to leave you alone now. Goes to the cupbearer, and says, I just gave you good news. Hey, don't forget me, man. See, that's how you know Joseph actually understood the pain. He said, don't forget me, man. When you get out of here, please tell Pharaoh I need to get out of this place. And the cupbearer forgot him. All in God's time. All in God's time. Number three this morning, I want you to understand that God uses his people to explain his ways. God uses his people to explain his ways. You see, at this point in the story, God has used Pharaoh, has used Joseph to interpret a couple of dreams to a couple of prisoners who kind of had a place in Pharaoh's kingdom. The baker has found out things were worse than they even thought, so the baker is executed. The chief cupbearer, he's actually put into a better place, because I don't know if you know the cupbearer, but he actually stood by the king, a place of prominence, a place of influence. And so the Lord uses Joseph to get in there. But here's the key. The cupbearer did not just forget. And here's what I want you to understand about the cupbearer. He developed a case of divine amnesia. So what was going to be unpleasant for Joseph, just as it all had been unpleasant for Joseph, this was going to be unpleasant for Joseph because God is looking at the life of Joseph and he's saying, I know you want to get out of there, but it's not time. It's not time. It's not time. Look in verse 141. 2 years later. Man, that stings. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk, and behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, we've seen that before, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, oh yeah, I remember that time you put me in prison. By the way, thanks. He said, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed the same night, two different dreams. And what he basically says is there was a man that was in that prison and he was able to interpret both dreams, and what he interpreted is what actually happened in our lives. Genesis 41 starts the payoff. There was no pagan demonic influence that could tell Pharaoh what his dreams meant. So what does God do? God puts a little bit of memory back in the cupbearer's mind at the right time. Always trust God's timing. And so in that moment, he's looking in the life of the cupbearer and he's going to say, remember Joseph. And he remembers Joseph, and Pharaoh in verse 14 sent for Joseph. The most powerful man in the world sent for Joseph. And here is where we begin to see God work things for good. Joseph was going to be put in an opportunity to reveal God to a demonic people. Joseph was going to be put into a position to proclaim the truth of God. What if Joseph had despaired? What if he had given up and cursed God? What if Joseph had rejected the visions that God had given? Instead, Joseph trusted. And because of his trust, God was able to put him into a position to change the destiny of two nations. You see, friends, it's difficult to proclaim a God you don't know. And that's where many falter. We have opportunity all the time. We have opportunity every single day. I'm convinced of it. You may not see it because you aren't looking for it and you don't really want it, but it's there. The opportunity is there, but you don't know enough about God to be confident. You haven't built a life of faith, so it is hard to talk about faith. You know enough about Jesus. You know enough about the work of Spirit, like the back of a baseball card. You can tell him God's batting average, how many home runs he hit last year, but you can't tell him about what's actually going on in your life because you do not demonstrate faith, nor do you look for opportunities to demonstrate faith. Faith has not moved from objective fact that I academically know about to something that I'm actually building my life on. And when that's the reality, it is going to be pretty difficult to talk about faith. You see, friends, God gives opportunity for us. But to proclaim him, we need to know him. And you may retort, but God hasn't given me visions. God hasn't given me dreams. And that's where you're going wrong. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 26, we read a very interesting thing. It says, the mystery, hidden for ages and hidden for generations, has now been revealed to his saints. To his saints, God chose to make known how great among the people of the world, the Gentiles, the Egyptians, everybody outside of Israel, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Joseph didn't have the Bible. Joseph didn't have a viewpoint to this is what God did on the cross. This is what God did in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you do. You have that. You can know that. You can know the work of God because that is the purpose of his word. Know his word and proclaim his word, and it is more powerful than any dream God could give you. It is more powerful than the interpretation of dreams that God gives Joseph. God nowhere in the Bible says, and I will give you a dream and it will change someone's life. But many places in the Bible, God promises, I have given you a word and I know it will change your life and the lives of others. And you're sitting there crying about a dream when God's given you a book. He says, you don't have to guess. There's no mystery. I've revealed it. And so many of us sit there, but I've never seen God do anything. He killed his own son. When's that going to be enough for you? To actually demonstrate some faith with your life. Friends, I want you to understand that God has the power to move nations to accomplish his purpose. Nations! Spoiler alert, Joseph interprets the dream. All right? I wasn't actually going to read two whole chapters. God gave Joseph understanding of the vision. He said, look, Pharaoh, he said, you're going to have 7 years where you can't even contain the harvest. He says, it's going to be good around here. He said, you guys are going to be high on the hog. He said, but don't eat it all. He says, save some. He said, because after that, there's going to be 7 years where you're not going to be able to produce anything. He said, the fields are going to dry up. He said, the cows are going to be so skinny, they're going to be consuming each other. They're not going to have any meat for you to eat. He said, so you better come up with a system to get ready for that famine with those years of harvest. And Pharaoh looks to Joseph and he says, hey, you're not going to be a prisoner anymore. I'm going to commute your sentence. But can you do something for me? Can you be second in command of the most powerful nation in the world? I will be the only person that has more power than you. God the Father used family turmoil. He used slavery. God the Father used an unjust accusation. God the Father used a prison term of probably more than a decade. God the Father used a cupbearer forgetting about the blessing. God the Father waited until the perfect time, and then He moved an entire nation to accomplish His will. And so in those moments of discouragement, in those moments of despair, in those moments of suffering, when we are tempted to look and say, God's not doing anything, you don't know, God may be waiting to move a nation. But it's got to be the right time. It's got to be the right time. Every move of God and every work of God has a purpose. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Everything that comes in your life and everything that goes out of your life is a work of God. Everything. Bad times, good times, everything in between. From my perspective, things can seem very arbitrary. Things can seem random. Not so from God's perspective. Everything that comes into the life of God's people has a purpose for future glory. Every narrative of Scripture points there, every single one of them. But your focus must be in on that for two specific reasons. The first one is that when things enter your life, both good and bad, you need to keep the perspective of faith. You need to keep the perspective of trusting God. You need to keep the perspective that He is working. You need to keep the perspective that He has not given up on you so that you will not give up on Him. And then number two, the people of God must be ready to proclaim the power and sovereignty of God to a world that doesn't trust Him, but is accountable to Him. See, Joseph demonstrated his faith over and over and over. You see, the Scriptures build the story of God. And it is our responsibility in His mission to proclaim the truth of God to the world around us. To do that, though, you need the credibility of someone who's trusting God and learning the life of God to tell the world about God. So I ask you just a few questions. Are you building a life of faith? Are you building a life of faith? I believe God has shown His trustworthiness over and over again. We must look to that trustworthiness. We must believe in His trustworthiness. We must build a life on trusting the God who saves through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Then another question. Where does your life show that type of trust? Where does your life show that trust? You see, the reality is that you can just pretend that's a rhetorical question. And not worry about it, or you can take inventory right now and you can be changed forever. Demonstrate the trustworthiness of God and look for every opportunity to do it. As the band comes forward, we live in a sinful world in the midst of a sinful people, as Isaiah said. And so, you will have moments and you will have opportunities to despair, some more so than others, but pain is relative. You will have opportunities to say, God just doesn't want to work in my life right now. You will have the opportunity to say, man, I've got so much bad going on in my life right now. I just want to quit on God. I just want to lose sight of it. I don't want to share my faith. I'm not even sure that I have faith. You'll have that opportunity many, many, many times. But what's interesting is that most of the time we have more than one opportunity in every moment. You will also have many opportunities in your life to look at what God brings into your life, both good and bad, and say, why has God brought this into my life? What is the Lord trying to teach me? How is the Lord trying to use me? And then you wait for God's timing. You endure through life. And there's coming a day, either in this world or in the kingdom of God, where all things will work together for the glory of God and for your good. But you must wait. You must trust God's timing. And you must leave it up to Him because He's good. How do you know?
I base 100% of it on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's it. That's enough. Friend, I'll be honest with you, if that's not enough for you, there's no gospel for you. You see, if God has the power to die on this earth and then rise from the dead, then that deserves some attention. But secondly, it deserves submission. Because when I die, I'm going to stay that way. He didn't. He can be trusted, and his timing can be trusted. If you're in here and you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity right now. Turn from your sin. Trust the saving power of the cross of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins, your personal sins, and he rose from the dead to prove that he has power over sin, that he has power over death, and he will make a way through life into his kingdom for you. But if you're in here and you're a Christian, you can still despair. You can still be discouraged. Let's not pretend. Friends, some of you need to trust God today. You need to stop this not listening to God. You need to stop this not looking for opportunities to demonstrate your faith. You need to stop this nonsense of really just sitting in discouragement and feeling sorry for yourself. And you need to believe the gospel. You need to get up and you need to follow Jesus. He doesn't say, trust me and sit. He says, trust me and follow. Friend, if that's you, and I think that's all of us, the cup represents his shed blood. The bread represents his broken body. In just a moment, I'm going to call every believer in here to get up, come to the tables in the front or the tables in the back. You proclaim the death of Jesus Christ, and you walk out of this room and you live his resurrection. When you're ready, come.